We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 7. In the previous lesson, we ended with the Pharisees joining Herod's followers, and they were going to plot to destroy Jesus. We had three main powers, was the Roman government. Pilate would have been the governor, most likely, at that time. Then you had King Herod. Then you had the Sanhedrin, the priestly family. And they were always vying with each other and causing problems and considered themselves enemies. So anyway, the Pharisees at this time, they joined with Herod's people to get rid of Jesus. He was becoming too popular and causing problems. And of course, if he called them hypocrites and everything, they didn't like that. So he healed on the Sabbath, and that was the final straw. They were looking for something, because in their Pharisaical hypocrisy, they considered it work, which is stupid when you think about it. And later, Jesus said, if you had a donkey that falls in a ditch, you talk to Pharisees, you'd help him out on the Sabbath, you would have no problem. So we're making these rules for other people, but they themselves skirted these rules and did what they wanted. Yeah, that's why he called them hypocrites. And so Jesus said the Son of Man was Lord of the Sabbath. In the Law and Prophets, if you study them, Jehovah was the Lord of the Sabbath. The Jews, they recognized the most holy thing was the temple. You had to do your praying and main things. They felt it was a lot better if you did it in the temple. And the Sabbath was considered so holy. So those things were very important. But over that was the Lord of the Sabbath, Jehovah. So Jesus, if they were listening closely, he was using one of those times to say, I am one with the Father. I can forgive sins. I'm the Son of Man, but I'm the Son of God. But he hid some of this thing from them. That's why sometimes taught in parables, he wasn't ready to reveal certain things because he couldn't have got his ministry done properly if he jumped the gun and said too many things. He had to ease them into this. And even up until he's ready to be crucified, they understood he was the Son of Man, and even the Son, but they didn't really comprehend that he was God was in him, but yet he was not half God and half man. He had life in himself as a human. So it wasn't God using just a human body. He was a personality and a person. Yet he was so close to the Father that we can't comprehend the relationship no more than we can what we call the Trinity. It's just, at times, he claimed to be one with the Father, yet while he was on earth, he limited, divinity did not work, override him, and he never used it on his own. He had to submit to the Father as a man. He was a prophet, the teacher, as a man. Philippians said he emptied himself and took on the nature of man. So he emptied himself, whether literally or not, he could not use his divinity. And so when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was the man, Son of Man, that received the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And later he said everything he did, the miracles and healing, he said, I see the Father do and I work. So he never claimed, like many people say, oh, well, he could do that because he was God. He could not exercise his divinity while he was on earth unless by permission. It was all determined by the Father. So he yielded perfectly as a man to the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit dwelled in him. Under the old covenant, even up to John, the Spirit came on basically only the high priest, the kings, and the prophets. Under the old, the judges were partially prophetic too. But it was mainly those three groups that the Spirit came on and did miracles and did certain things, and then he left them. It was temporarily. But when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, he remained in him and with him, like we have in the New Testament. If we're in Christ, then Christ is indwelling us with our spirit. He's with us. He's in us. And so we have higher privileges than anybody under the Old Testament, any of the prophets. We have the potential to do what Christ did and more. When the scripture says that, it means ministry. It don't mean we can sacrifice and give up our life. It means whatever Jesus did, when he enters us, he will do in us. And he said, I'll do greater things. So with a few examples, when Peter was preaching and healing, his shadow would heal people. We don't record that happening with Jesus. Paul sent handkerchiefs or cloths, and it healed people. So he was saying, and of course, they went further and preached to the Gentiles, which Jesus basically did not do. He was limited in his body. He told them, I am with you, but I shall be in you. That alone is saying, I am God. The Christ, Paul says often, he uses the term Christ in us. While he was on the earth, he had a human body and he was local. But now that he's resurrected and ascended and his glory's been returned to him, which he asked for, and that meant his Godhead, the use of it. He said, give it back to me, Father, that which I had with you before the world was. So that's what he laid aside, and he had a life in himself. He was a person, like an angel. So people don't need to think of him as walking around the earth as God. He's God now. He had to grow in wisdom. He didn't even know when he'll return at the second coming while he was on earth. He knows now. Everything's been given back. He's one with the Father. He's the eternal Father. And so we need to see he understood, but he could only reveal things at certain times. And so he hid it from the wicked. He didn't tell them. And he slowly enlightened his own, and he got agitated with them, rightly so, because sometimes he'd say, how long have I been with you? And you are not listening. You're not catching what I'm saying. So they could be very frustrating. And of course, he was with them 3.5 years. So in verse 7 now, we're going to continue. In the previous verse, as the Pharisees and those under Herod, were they going to plot to destroy him? So Jesus withdrew to the sea, Galilee, with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. And they were also coming from Judea, verse 8, Jerusalem, Idiom, Jordan, Tyre, Sidon, all around. We're talking about thousands of people, like they did with John. They were coming all over to go to where John was to be baptized, the common people. And sometimes Jesus, he fed 5,000 people, 4,000. So there were thousands of people coming and going once he started this ministry of his. And they were coming because they'd heard by all the people he was healing and the demons cast out of many. So people that had needs and the common people, they're not used to nobody having these gifts. They did not have a real prophet that had miracles for 300 or 400 years. John did no miracle. He preached repentance and baptized them as a symbol of what Christ was going to do in their spirit, okay? So he was limited in that. So he was proclaiming with signs and wonders. Well, mainly we were seeing healings at this time and casting out devils. That was a big part of what he was doing. In verse 9, he told his disciples, get a boat. Could have been Peter's and John and James's father and stuff. But anyway, they had a boat ready for him. And as the crowds would follow him, hundreds and thousands, he'd get backed up to the water so he could get on the boat and have a separation so he wouldn't be crowded and have some nice space that he could preach and teach without people grabbing him and coming up and overwhelming him at this time. So he did that. He preached from the boat, and they were all, most of them, on the shore. And he may have been 20 feet out on the boat. And evidently, people had to listen very good. You had to listen good to hear people talk out in the open, because sometimes there's wind blowing. So they were crowding so they could hear also. Now, in verse 10, it said he healed many with the results that all of those who had afflictions, they pressed around him, the ones that touch him, okay? Later we find people touched him and were healed, and Jesus was not aware of who the person was. That can happen. It's called a working of miracles. Just by the person's presence, God works around them, and he turned and said, "Who touched me?" So most of the ministries and gifts are the spoken word, and you would have control of laying hands on people and speaking to the demons in the people. But with the working of miracles, someone could sneak up. And Jesus said they had faith, and he felt the power of God go out of him, but he didn't know who it was. He said, "Who touched me?" So we're seeing that just by his presence, God was moving. God's presence was moving in him and through him. So he had been healing many in the crowds, and they was just close pressing too much and touching his garments. And you know how desperate people are. They may have been grabbing his hand or his arm and trying to get his attention because there's so many people around. And his disciples would try to keep themselves between Jesus and only let in certain people so he could deal with them. But he couldn't deal with 50 and 100 people at one time grabbing on him. So you can see the problems presented, okay? As we say, the disciples later did. People thought, well, Jesus is just speaking. He said, "No, it's needful that I go away." And he said, "You'll do greater things." He said, "I can't do certain things," because he was limited in his body, his human body, and he could not use his own divinity. He could not perform certain miracles until the Father moved on him at times. He said, "I see the Father work and I work." So he was in really union, but we got to remember he was a separate person. He said, "As the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself." So there's this very close connection here. In verse 11, "And whenever the unclean spirits saw him," well, how do they see him? They were possessing people, and they were not only a spiritual being, they were using humans and using their body. So they would speak out of the person that's possessed, and they would see. They would join themselves because they were trying to control the person completely. So whenever they saw him and they were coming up to him, the person's up to the getting close, they were real afraid, and they would fall down and cry out. They were terrorized of Jesus. See, they knew before anybody else knew that this is the Holy One of Israel, that this is the Creator. Restrained, be so close with the Father. And one time they said, "We don't want to have nothing to do with you. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" They saw him as the judge, God the judge, and they know he will cast them into the lake of fire at the end of the age. And they thought maybe he could do it right then. They didn't know the rules, and so they were scared of him. And then they asked to go into the pigs, and he permitted them to. And it was so horrible that the herd of pigs felt so uncomfortable, they ran off the cliff and drowned in the water. So that shows you even the animals didn't want these demons inside them. Okay, and they would cry out, "Oh, you are the Son of God." We find out Jesus didn't like this. Okay, he didn't need their testimony. They'd cry out, "You're the Son of God." And they would say it in fear. "And we know you're going to torment us. You're going to punish us at the end of the age." And the Father working in Jesus, the demons knew that Jesus had laid aside, but he was still God to a degree. And that was the point. Satan, under temptations, the three last or major temptations, he tried to get Jesus to use his Godhead, his divinity. He knew, he said, well, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Because Jesus had fasted 40 days and he was on the point of starvation. His body was crying out. He'd used up his reserves. So he was really hungry. He wasn't just having an appetite. He was basically entering starvation. And though the devil said, well, if you're the Son of God, just make these. And you know, the thing is, Jesus knew he could do it. But he knew if he did it, he'd have to do it apart from the will of the Father, and he wouldn't do it. And so it was a great temptation for him to know he could do this, but if he did it, it would displease God. The Father must have told him to fast, and he didn't tell him how long. So Jesus may have determined that he was going to starve to death before he ate. He didn't know all the rules because he's still a human. He had the faith, though, and learned as Abraham did. Abraham had walked on and off with the Lord and had such experience that finally all the promises and blessings God said will come through Isaac and then Jacob. And then all of a sudden, God says, I want you to kill Isaac and give him as a burnt offering to me. Well, you can see the natural mind would say, well, how can all the promises come through him if we kill him? He was reasoning this, but a part of him and his thinking and understanding, he came to the conclusion, if I kill Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering, God will raise him from the ashes because he made those promises. So Jesus may have determined, I'll drop dead, but I'm not going to eat. And so when God thought the test was enough, then the interesting thing, it said that angels came and ministered to him. He was so weak and everything, he may have been, like I say, almost starving. He couldn't walk around much. It said the angels came. And so they may have turned some of these stones into bread, or they just spoke the and had manna from heaven, but they ministered to him to restore his strength and everything. Because he had obeyed the Father in these things and did not yield to these temptations. The devil didn't like that. He tried the word of God. He tried everything to get Jesus to sin one time, that he could not be the sacrifice and the Savior. And Jesus had to overcome this in his humanity. He could not use his divinity. He could yield to the Holy Father that could strengthen him, but he had to do it as a human, okay? He had to do these things so he could do things for us and that we could be joint heirs with him in heaven, okay? Verse 12, and Jesus earnestly, or he was very serious, he was speaking, when these demons would speak through the people that he was casting them out of, sometime he just spoke it. Sometime he laid hands on them. One time he said, I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, because God was in him, the Spirit of the Father. And of course, he was one as the Son of God and man. So he was saying he had the finger of God working. But again, he had to do it by the Father's instructions. He didn't do it on his own initiative. Only thing he did that way when the Lord gave him permission. So he was a complete servant. He was a prophet. He submitted to the Lord in every way as a human should do. Okay? So he told them, keep your mouth shut. When they would start talking, he'd cut them off. And they were saying, oh, we know who you are. He didn't need their testimony and he didn't want it. But they knew who he was before the disciples caught on. They knew he was the creator. He was one with the Godhead, and he had created them, and he had cast them out of heaven. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall. Well, he did, because he threw him out. And in a split second, those angels became demons. Everything good in them was removed. They have no possibility of being good or doing good. They were like God as angels. They were very close and they're very holy beings. No sin in them. They had a perfect relationship with God. They saw him face to face. Perfect communion. And then when they failed the test and they sinned again, he threw them out and took everything away from them. So now it's impossible for the two-thirds angels that stayed with God. They cannot ever sin or fail. They passed their test. And so they were fixed in their holiness. And the same with people when they enter heaven and the mortal puts on immortality. There's no more devil. He's not going to be in the lake of fire. There's no more flesh. Sin's not around, so they can never fail. So once he cast them out, they became pure evil. In a sense, the devil opened up the universe to evil. And that drew God's holiness and judgment against them. And that's why they're in chains of darkness. Some of them are literally bound until the tribulation period. But all demons are restless and they don't have no joy. They're not happy. They're miserable and they're evil and they're hateful toward God and people. They're fixed. And as Jesus said, an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So the only thing they knew of, and they were terrorized, they were hoping Jesus wasn't going to cast them into hell right then. They didn't see no reason why he couldn't do it, but he didn't do it. So there's an appointed time that they must be dealt with. Okay, the demons recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. They knew he was the creator. And they'd come out and say sometime, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Well, that's the term that was used of Jehovah in the Old Testament. They say, we know who you are. And who was the Holy One of Israel? Jehovah. So they understood things that the disciples hadn't understood. And Peter was one of the first ones to get it. Later, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, they say you're Elijah raised from the dead, one of the prophets. And he said, "What? Who do you say I am? And Peter was the first to reveal this. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because Christ speaks more of divinity than humanity. So he was reckoning, and Jesus said, ah, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. He said, no human told you this. Even he himself and his human nature didn't. He said, the Father revealed that to you. It's a spiritual thing. And he got it quicker than some of the other disciples got it. And at the end, remember, we've gone over many times, Philip said, well, it'll be enough if you show us the Father. He was thinking of Jehovah on the mountain during Moses' time and the fire and the Shekinah glory. And he said, before you leave, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, how long have I been with you and you do not know me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that was Christ's purpose, was God in him, taking on the human nature, condescending. He didn't come as God the judge. That would have scared them all. He took on, and that's why prophets could put judgment on people and strike people dead at times. Jesus didn't do that. He laid that aside, but he warned them they'll get it later. Whatever he didn't do, if they deserved, they would get it at judgment day. So he came to extend more grace and mercy and put up with them like they didn't do. The prophets didn't have to under the old covenant. You did something too wrong to them, they could put a curse on you, and God would strike them dead. That's why they feared a real prophet. They didn't want to provoke him. So Philip is still thinking of Moses, and Jesus is saying, I've been with you. What you see of me is the clearest you're going to see on the earth of what the Father's like. You know, you can't see that because you're in the natural realm. No man can see God and experience him in his fullness while they're on the earth. Actually, the Bible says they'll die. It would overwhelm them. They're not made for that. The mortal has not put on immortality. So he condescended but he's showing humans the most he can about God, and he lived with them, and one with the Father. So I think Philip all of a sudden thought of the thing. You've been with me for 3 years, and I'm looking for these supernaturals, and you've been relating to me as a teacher, as a prophet, as a human. So they may have slowly started catching on to these things, okay? In Philippians, we're going to spend time here a little bit. So in Philippians chapter 2, we're talking still, we're going to go back, that Jesus took on the humanity. And so he wanted Philip to see him, God and a man. God, like he's supposed to be, the Savior's going to be. He's taking on the human nature. And he's going to take it with him when he goes to heaven. And so he's saying, look at me and you'll see the full revelation that you're capable of handling. But you cannot see and have a relationship until the mortal puts on immortality. And chapter 2, verse 9, therefore, so when he humbled himself in verse 8, he took on the appearance of a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. So he became the human servant, is what he did. He had to be to represent man. He had to experience many things, and then he could offer up his life as a sacrifice, because there's no sin in him, no original sin in him, and he never acted in a sinful way. And because he did all of this, and when he said it's finished on the cross, God's plan for man's salvation, redemption, and everything he's going to give man, that happened when Jesus died on the cross. He finished God's plan for the salvation of man. And it says, therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So he's telling us something, okay? And what is that name? We know him as the Son of God, but it's most likely that he's using the Lord Jesus Christ is the name above every name in heaven and earth. And it said, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth. And verse 11, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Ultimately, that's going to happen. The demons either will submit to him, and fallen man, they recognize when they're judged that he is the Lord of glory. He is the God of Israel. He's one. He's the everlasting Father of the Almighty. And they will understand this, but it won't save them. They'll recognize him as Lord, but they were never obedient to him, so he never considered them his. But they'll know at Judgment Day that they deserve what they get. So he's higher now. He was made a little lower, Hebrews says, than angels when he took on the human. Jesus says a little lower because he was sinless. No other human was born that didn't have original sin affecting him also. He had nothing like that. And so he was so holy as a man, it said he was a little lower than the angels because all humans, even him, were subordinate and did not have what the angels have in their relationship. He seemed to have it. And he said, the Father's always with me. So he had a unique relationship because there was no sin in him that no other man or human ever got, okay? So he's higher than the archangels and the cherubim and whatever other creatures of creation in heaven, above all of them. And then because he received his glory back, once he ascended, the Father gave him the full use, and he was one again with the Father as God, and he could use it. He laid down his divinity to take on the human form, and then when he died and resurrected, it was given back to him. So he understood that he said, I want the glory I had with you before the world was. Well, Jesus, if we read Hebrews and certain other epistles and John, it's going to tell us that he was the creator. He worked with the Father to create the earth and the universe. So only God could do that, okay? And so that's what he's telling us. We're in no hurry. We'll go to John 17, the Gospel John, verse 5. And see, that's when he said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself," the oneness with him, "with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, what that glory was, we just talked about, but John explains it a little differently. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." They translate that literally, he was face to face with God. He's one with God. When it says face, exactly alike, okay? He's one with God. "And the Word was God." So here it's telling us that Jesus, that took on the human form, that the Son of God, he is God, because he's the Word. And we read what it says. "He was in the beginning with God." He's talking about when God created the natural universe. He was with him before that. But as far as we understand, whatever was created and made, he was a part of it. "Without him, nothing was made that was made." Well, you can only credit that to God, the Creator. And that's what he went. And then a little further down in 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And who was the Word? It was God. He was not always the Son of God. That's a human term. It was given in prophecy. But he was always the Word of God. He was different things when he took on the human nature. He became the Son of God, the Son of Man. But he wasn't always that until he took it on. But he was always the Word of God, or as we say, he was Jehovah. He was one with the Father, okay? So he laid aside these things to live as a man and trust God. He was not half God and half man. He had life in himself as a human. And as the Son of Man, he often referred to himself more as the Son of Man than the Son of God. He was trying to relate to humanity. He was letting people know what I'm doing and what God's doing. I'm doing as a man, yielded to God, so I can represent you. Or I could not represent humanity to God. I could not intercede. I have to take on their nature. And then I have to be sacrificed as a sin offering for the sin of mankind. I didn't do anything. But God in his justice says, I'll let you, if you die for them, then you can represent them. And I can make them righteous and forgive their sins. Otherwise, I can't do anything about this. Like with the fallen angels, there was no redemption for them, no repentance. But because Jesus, he allowed himself to be made, they say made sin, or he was judged for sin. He was no sin in him. But in God's government, in God's holiness, he said, it's enough. You represent him, and now I can fulfill the plan of man's salvation. And I can give him whatever I gave you. And it said everything was turned over, and all authority was given to him. And we're going to get whatever Jesus acquired as a man, we're going to share in his inheritance because he's done that for us. And so we understand how important it was to do that and what he did. We will stop here now at chapter 3, verse 12. The Lord give us wisdom, understanding, make it alive to us what you did. We hear these things over and over, and we sort of get immune to them. But make them real to us and remind us of what Christ has done for us and our sins, and he's delivered us from the wrath of God's holiness and righteous judgment. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.